Please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 23, and this morning we shall be reading the first 12 verses, focusing on those. This is really one long unified discourse of the Lord, but decided this week that there was enough in the first 12 verses to constitute a hopefully fairly meaty sermon, and we shall look at the rest of the chapter, I think, next week. This, of course, comes after Jesus has answered the religious leaders with the questions that they were bringing to him, and he has shown his superiority to them. And we read right at the end of chapter 22, that no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. He silenced his opponents, and here we see him now going on the offensive. So we'll read the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 23. Let's hear God's word. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." This chapter records Jesus' most sustained denunciation of Israel's religious leaders. Here in Matthew chapter 23, we see Jesus bringing formal charges against the scribes and the Pharisees. We see him accusing them of very serious moral and theological crimes. The atmosphere of this chapter is judicial. This is Jesus, as the judge of all, bringing his true charges against Israel's religious leaders. But as we see Jesus doing this, as we see him denouncing the scribes and the Pharisees for their crimes, so we also see him extolling and acclaiming a better way, the way that his followers should walk in. That's what we see in our passage this morning. And so my two headings for us are as follows. Number one, Jesus charges the scribes and the Pharisees with hypocrisy, verses 2-7. And then number two, Jesus champions among his followers the spirit of humility. Jesus charges the scribes and the Pharisees with hypocrisy, and then he champions among his followers the spirit of humility. First of all then, point number one, Jesus charges the scribes and the Pharisees with hypocrisy. This is the central charge that Jesus brings against Israel's religious leaders here in this chapter. It's the charge of hypocrisy. We read in verse 2, Jesus saying to the crowds and perhaps particularly to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you." Notice here that Jesus acknowledges the teaching office that was held by these men, by the scribes, and by the Pharisees. That is what he means here by his reference to Moses' seat, speaking there of the official teaching authority that these men had amongst the people. And so he tells the people that they are to do whatever these official teachers tell them and teach them to do. And the implication of what Jesus says here is that they are to practice and observe whatever these teachers teach them that accords with the law of Moses. They, as we'll see, they did add to that law. And Jesus is not saying you're to observe those things as well. He's saying here, you are to practice and observe whatever they teach you that accords with the law of Moses. But then he goes on to say, practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. I don't think Jesus could have really uttered a much more devastating judgment against these scribes and Pharisees. Don't do what they do, because they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. They do not practice what they preach. It's a stinging indictment, isn't it? A stinging indictment. It's Jesus's central charge against them, and it's a charge that he will go on to repeat throughout this chapter, as I hope we'll see next week. The charge of hypocrisy, of play-acting, of putting on a performance, of pretending to be someone that actually, in your heart, you're not. And what we see is that Jesus then proceeds to substantiate this charge of hypocrisy, which is a very serious charge, by citing evidence of the scribes and the Pharisees' hypocrisy. This, remember, is Jesus, the attorney and also the judge, bringing charges. And like a good lawyer, a good attorney, he provides the evidence to substantiate his charge. And what we see in verses 4 to 7 is that there are two main pieces of evidence. The first one we see in verse 4, where Jesus says of the scribes and Pharisees that they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Jesus is saying that the scribes and the Pharisees are guilty of hypocrisy because they load the people whom they teach with far too heavy burdens, and they themselves are unwilling to help the people carry those burdens. Now, what is Jesus referring to here? Well, I think in the first place that Jesus is referring to all of the extra rules and regulations that the scribes and the Pharisees had added to the law of Moses. They, to their credit, they wanted, I think, to obey the law. They wanted to be righteous. And so what they did was to add lots of extra rules and regulations in order to help people. That was the purported intention anyway, to help people obey the law of Moses. But the problem was that there were hundreds of such additional rules and regulations that the scribes and the Pharisees had added to the law. Far too many for the, if you like, the average man in the pew to remember, far less to keep. And more seriously, these hundreds of extra rules and regulations actually ended up obscuring rather than revealing the weightier matters of the law. And Jesus goes on to speak of that in verses 23 and 24. But the scribes and the Pharisees insisted that to be righteous, to please God, you had to observe all of these extra rules and regulations that they had added to the law of Moses. They were guilty of what we read in the 20th chapter of the Confession of Faith about adding rules to the faith and the worship of God, and so sinfully binding men's consciences. That's what they were doing. And they weren't, moreover, willing to help the people keep such rules. They weren't willing to lift even one finger. And this is the other thing that I think Jesus has in mind when he charges the religious leaders here with binding too heavy burdens on the people's shoulders. He's not, I think, just referring to all of the additional rules and regulations that they had added to the law, sinfully so. I think he's also referring to the legalistic and graceless manner in which they taught such things. You see, that the scribes and the Pharisees rightly emphasized, to take one example, the great commandment of the law that we looked at last time when Benedict was preaching, the great commandment that you are to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. They rightly emphasized that God's people are to love God with all of their heart. But in many ways, their great sin and their great deficiency was that they did not emphasize that this commandment came from the God who loved his people with all of his heart, who loved sinners with all of his heart, the God who was full of grace to those who broke this law, who could not keep this law, the God whose heart is a heart of forgiveness to sinners. They did not emphasize that at all, neither in what they taught or in the way in which they taught what they did teach. Their great problem was that they sought to teach the law of God, but they did not really teach the God of the law. And the result was that their teaching was wholly devoid of grace. They were legalistic rather than grace-filled teachers of the law. And it was in this way, you see, that they burdened the people with burdens far too hard to bear, far too heavy to carry, and they were not willing to even lift one finger to help them carry such burdens. But then the second piece of evidence that Jesus brings to the table to substantiate his charge of hypocrisy is what we read in verses 5 to 7. He goes on, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Now here what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying that the scribes and the Pharisees were guilty of wretched hypocrisy because their religion was all about them and all about their praise, not about God and not about God's praise. What he's saying here is that the scribes and the Pharisees loved and lived for the praise of men, not the praise of God, even though they claimed to be doing everything for God. In other words, their religion was a sham. It was a hypocritical sham. It was all show, no substance. Jesus says that they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. A phylactery was a small leather case or box that contained scripture verses, and was worn on one arm and also on the forehead by really serious Jewish men, especially when they were praying. They wore these phylacteries. And the fringe to which Jesus refers was the fringe of the outer garment worn by Jewish men, where they would hang their tassels as a visible reminder to follow God's commandments. And you can read about these things in places like Exodus 13 and Deuteronomy 6 and Numbers 15. But what Jesus is saying here is that by making their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, they were basically saying to everyone, look at me. Look at how holy, how righteous, how religious, how godly I am. Look at how devoted I am to God. That is what they were basically saying by doing these things. I suppose it would be a little bit like someone walking into church this morning, holding aloft a big Genevan Bible, maybe also wearing a Genevan gown, and having their eyes half shut to give the impression that they were praying. A super spiritual person, it would almost be comical. And in a sense, what they did was comical. Often hypocrisy, when it's exposed, is laughable. They made their phylacteries broad, their fringes long. They also loved the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. They loved to be at the head of the table. They loved to be on stage at church so that everyone would see them, so that everyone would esteem them and praise them. And they loved greetings, elaborate greetings in the marketplaces. They loved being called rabbi. They loved, in other words, to receive the honor, the respect, the adulation of men. Their God was themselves, not God the Lord. What a sham their religion was. What a hypocritical sham. And Jesus saw right through them. He penetrated right into their hypocritical hearts, and he called it out. He wasn't afraid to call it out. You smug, you self-righteous religious hypocrites, you do not practice what you preach. That's what Jesus is saying here to the scribes and the Pharisees. Is Jesus saying something like that to us this morning? If you do not see anything of yourself in what the scribes and the Pharisees did, then that probably means that you are more of a hypocrite than you would dare to think. And you know, I think this passage applies especially to people like me, to teachers of the word, to ordained officers. You know, it's relatively easy to preach the truth. I love preaching. I love preparing sermons. It's not easy in an absolute sense, but it's relatively easy. It's so much harder to practice what I preach. So much harder. You could well be an expert at exegeting and expounding a very tricky parts of the Bible. But you know, that is damnable in Jesus' sight if at home you shout at your wife, you ignore your children, and you gossip about your neighbors. Then your religion is a sham. A hypocritical sham. And who among us does not at least some of the time, and probably a lot of the time, fail to practice what we preach, to practice what we believe? Wretched, hypocritical men and women we are. Who will deliver us from this body of hypocrisy? Thanks be to God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus and Jesus alone delivers us from our hypocrisy. Here he charges the scribes and the Pharisees with that dreadful sin of not practicing what they preached. And they were guilty as charged. There's no record of any response on their part, and I think that's significant. They were silenced. They knew they had nothing to say in their defense. They were guilty as charged, and so too are we. So too are we. But Jesus forgives the guilty. He forgives hypocritical sinners. And this brings me to my second point this morning, which is that Jesus, in verses 8 to 12, champions among his followers the spirit of humility instead of hypocrisy. The followers of Jesus, his disciples, are to be marked by humility. Verse 8, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. Now I think Jesus' words here are addressed particularly to his 12 disciples and then to ordained teachers, those who have teaching authority in the church. But obviously they do have relevance for all Christians. And when Jesus prohibits calling anyone rabbi or father or instructor, we must be clear that he's not saying that there are not men who hold the position of rabbi or teacher in the church. He's not saying that at all. The Bible is very clear that there are God-given, God-appointed teachers in the church. Neither is he saying that we don't have spiritual fathers in the faith, or for that matter, biological fathers. He's not saying that. Remember how Paul saw himself as basically the father of Timothy in the faith. Now what Jesus is condemning here is this. He's condemning any system of rank or of hierarchy appearing in his church such that those who hold the teaching office see themselves or perhaps are seen by others as being intrinsically better, morally superior to everyone else simply because they are the teachers, the preachers, the elders. That's what Jesus is condemning here amongst his disciples. That is the attitude that he is forbidding. He is forbidding the elevation of any man or of any group of men above the rest on the basis that because he or they hold a teaching office, they are necessarily better than them, superior to them, more spiritual than them, closer to God than them. That is the attitude that for Jesus is anathema. He will not have it in his church. Why? For two related reasons. First, because we're all brothers. We're all brothers. And brothers are equal. Equally loved by God, equally united to Christ, equally indwelt by the Spirit. We're all brothers. Brothers are not arranged in a hierarchy of there's the super spiritual ones and there's the hoi polloi. Second, as brothers, we all have one teacher, one instructor, one father. And the teacher and the father are, without question, far superior to us in both rank and in character. And no one will ever eclipse them. No one will ever take their place. There is and there can be only one Lord Jesus. There is and there can be only one Father in heaven. And no one will ever take their place. We must never think or act as though we are greater than our Christian brothers. What do you have that you have not received? Nor must we ever think or act as though we are just as great as God. And you say to that, absolutely, absolutely. I agree wholeheartedly. And yet, don't we so often see this sort of pride-based, position-infatuated, power-hungry system of rank and of hierarchy developing in the Church of Jesus Christ? And I'm not just speaking here of the Roman Catholic Church. That is just the most egregious example of what Jesus condemns here. But I'm really speaking of Protestant churches, evangelical churches, Reformed churches, churches where the pastor, because he's the pastor, thinks that he's above everyone else. churches where the members elevate, even deify the pastor because he's the pastor. Is this perhaps, I hope I'm not touching too much of a raw nerve here, but is this what happened to Martin Lloyd-Jones? He would not have sought it for a moment. Great preacher. Finest preacher of the 20th century. But did some of the people deify him? Now, I know it's difficult because the Bible does teach that pastors and elders have been called by God to teach, to exercise authority, to lead. That's true. And the Bible does teach that members are to obey their elders, to submit to them. But we must always remember, I must always remember, my authority as your pastor is a God-given authority. It's a word-based authority. It's a ministerial, not magisterial, authority. I am your servant. We, the elders, are your servants. We are not your lords. Only Jesus is your Lord. All of us, but especially those of us who teach and who lead, must conduct ourselves in a spirit of servant-hearted, self-denying, God-exalting humility. What do I have that I've not received? All that I am by the grace of God. I can do nothing apart from Christ. This is the spirit that Jesus champions in his church. This is the spirit that makes you great in God's sight. The greatest among you shall be your servant. This is the spirit that God will exalt. Because, of course, this is the spirit that Jesus himself embodied so perfectly. He is the greatest of all, the Christ, the teacher, the Son of the Father. But in his life he forsook the corridors of power, and he was content to be a lowly teacher, mostly operating in the rural areas of Galilee, a country preacher, not part of the urban elite. And in stark contrast to the urban elite, the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus never burdened the people with too heavy burdens, did he? What did he say? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And in stark contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees, this country preacher did not do his deeds to be seen by others, did he? What did he do? He ate with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. That was hardly going to garner praise amongst the elite. He struck up conversations with sinners and outcasts like the woman of Samaria. And he went off to desolate places to pray. He didn't shout out in the marketplaces, "See me praying to my Father." And in stark contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees, this country preacher very much did practice what he preached. What did Jesus preach? He preached the gospel of grace, the gospel of forgiveness, the gospel of the love of God for sinners who deserve to be sent to hell. And on the cross, this country preacher poured himself out in love, body and soul, for those he came to save. Jesus loves you very much. He died for you, hypocrites though you are, hypocrites though we all are, guilty of failing to practice what we preach, guilty of doing our deeds to be seen by others. Yet Jesus loves you. He has forgiven you. He has forgiven you for all of your hypocrisy. His blood has atoned for your hypocrisy. Your hypocrisy is great, but his grace is so, so much greater. And Jesus, by his Spirit, now enables you to walk in the way, not of hypocrisy, but in the way of humility. So may we walk in that way. May we walk in the way of Jesus, our Lord. And may we thereby practice what we preach and believe. Amen.